All right. Amen. God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to express our hearts of gratitude and praise and worship. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as a body to do that as well, Lord. And now we just want to present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices and just say, here we are, Lord, we're yours. Do whatever you want with us, Lord. We are the clay, you're the potter, Lord. Mold us and shape us into your image, Lord. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit as we get into the word, that your word would get into us. We pray, Lord, against any just complacency or ritual routine that we may think about or have as we go through these scriptures, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would be nothing short of the very word of God, the pure word of God, the ultimate truth by which all should be measured by, Lord. And so we know that your truth transforms us, Lord. And so we ask for that, Lord. And Lord, while we're praying, we do pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for wisdom and guidance for the nation of Israel, Lord. And we do see how miraculous your hand is working in them and through them as the rest of the area around them is falling apart, Lord. We do pray for the Christians in Syria now, and we pray, Lord, for their safety, and we pray for their courage and boldness, Lord, as they face just some very difficult times ahead, Lord. So, Lord, thank you so much for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say hi to someone before you sit down, please? All right, everybody, come on in, have a seat. Come on in, have a seat, everybody. All right. Well, good morning, good to see everybody. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And if you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. We have a bunch of Bibles. We want to make sure you have one. Turn to the book of Luke 22. While you're turning there, I have some announcements for you. Number one, today is the Christmas party, and that's going to be right here at the church at 4:30. If you're new and fairly new, haven't been to the church for a while, highly encourage you to come. It's an opportunity just to meet some weird people, some nice people, all different kinds of people. But it's just an opportunity. It's very important that we plug in and be part of the body of Christ, and this is a good opportunity. There's going to be some great tacos. There's going to be great fellowship. The Word of God is going to be taught, and we're going to have some great music. And so we're going to usher in this Christmas season celebrating the birth of Christ. And after today, until Christmas, after today, we're going to be having messages focused in on the birth of Christ the next couple Sundays. And then, of course, we're going to have our candlelight Christmas Eve service. And that's Christmas Eve, of course. So I invite you all out to come out for that. Just a short service. It's a family service. All the kids will be in. A lot of music, short message, and just a great time to celebrate the birth of Christ. So definitely 'tis the season. You'll notice the decorations and everything, just always just a great reminder of the birth of Christ, and we can't take that more seriously, especially in the time that we are in and the hope that Christ brings when he had come into the world. So the holiday schedule is in your bulletin, and so just be aware of some of the different things that are going to go on during the holiday seasons. I'd also like to remind you of corporate prayer. Our last prayer meeting as a church body is going to be December 19th. That's a Thursday. We do that every Thursday of each month. It's from 7 to 8. And it is, I would say, the most important thing that we do at this church. That is the engine which makes everything go. And so please come out for that if you can. Also, like to remind you that young adults, they will be meeting, I believe it's the 20th, coming up. It's in your bulletin. And the address is in the bulletin as well for their meeting. They also meet once a month, and it's ages 18 to 24 for that. And then the last thing is that we're going to finish the service this morning with communion. And so we better get started. So if I could draw your attention as we pick up where we have left off, and we've been journeying through the book of Luke for quite some time now, we're going to look at the denial of Christ by Peter. And to really, really feel the gravity of this event is just to sort of understand Peter, his love for Christ, his devotion to Christ, his desire to want to do right by Christ, and to see him deny Jesus so radically is really, it can be a shock. And some of you are familiar with this story, I bet most of you are, but it's still a shock to me every time I read this. And then I start to realize this denial of Christ by Peter, the one who left all to follow Jesus, the one who said to Jesus when he realized Jesus was the Messiah, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He made these just amazing statements. You see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, you know, getting a glimpse of the glorified Jesus in this glorified state, and walking on water, you know, this is amazing. This is, and then the way he rejected him and how he rejected him, and then just the fact that Jesus just a little bit before this happened. If you'll notice in verse 33 of Luke 22, and Jesus even warned him about that. He said in verse 31, let's look at verse 31, he said, "The Lord said to Simon, 'Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" But Peter's response to that is very important to clue in on this. He said, "Lord," which that in itself means that he's ascribing to Jesus the fact that Jesus is his boss. When he says, "Lord," he's saying, "I fall underneath your headship. You are my master. You are my Lord. I fall under you." Basically, what he's saying when someone says that, they're saying, "Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I do." They're saying that I'm surrendering myself in obedience to your will. And so he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go." Notice this term, "with." I'm ready to go with you. That's going to be important as we look at this development. I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and death. Whatever it may be, I don't care. If you lead me to prison, I'll go to prison with you. And mind you, he's sensing what is happening to Jesus, what's going to happen to Jesus. And he's seeing that, and he's able to have full vision and clarity at this point, and he's saying, "I'm going to follow you to prison." And then he says, "And even if death." And Jesus, remember, he's been telling Peter and the disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be taken, he's going to be put in prison, he's going to be beaten, and he's going to be crucified and die and raised on the last day. He's been telling them that. And so Peter knows what's going on. He knows what's ahead. He knows the tension, the religious tension that's going on in the day. He says, "I'm ready, whether there's prison or death." And that right there in that statement really lends into the failure of Peter. Because what he is saying, and what after this, his actions that follow this, is saying that my ability and my strength and my determination is so strong, and in John's gospel, he even said, "Even if all the others leave you, I'll never leave you." putting himself in a different category of resolve, a different category of strength than all the other disciples, saying, I'm different. I'm a cut above. I have strength and ability to follow you. If it means death, if it means prison, I don't care. I'm going to do it. That's a strong, bold statement. And many times someone may make a statement like that to us. We go, man, they're right on. They're going to do well. They're so determined. They're on fire. Nothing is going to stop them. But you see, within this, Jesus also predicts that he's going to fall. He says, I'm praying that your faith should not fail. And then he says, when you have returned. Why is he saying when you have returned? Because you're going to go away. So he's predicting this and telling Peter right before this. And then in verse 34, it says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And that happens. We're going to see that happen. Well, what is that all about? What we call that, or it's well known as backsliding. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews gave a great warning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says that we must give earnest heed. That means to earnestly or strongly pay attention, lest we drift away. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, if we don't do something intentional about our walks with God, or if we're passive in our relationship with God, not active, but just passive, then what's going to happen is we're going to drift away. That's drifting away from the Lord. Proverbs 26:11 puts this very strongly. It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So do any of you have dogs that throw up and lick their throw up up? Can I see a show of hands? So you know what that's like. Is that disgusting? I'm uncomfortable just talking about that. But when we backslide, that's what that is like. In Proverbs 14:14, it says, a backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. So there we get a really good clue about what's behind backsliding. And it's a heart that is not surrendered to God's will, but just wants to do whatever it wants. That will lend itself to backsliding. That will lend itself to moving away from the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, how often do we really consider in our life the decisions we make, the moves we make, and say, Lord, is this your will? Or how often do we just flippantly do whatever we want and then say, God, will you bless what I want to do? Are there things in our life right now that we've made decisions and we're going in a certain direction and it's really just us, just our thing? There's no lordship in it where we're surrendered to the Lord and allowing him to dictate what we do, or are we just doing our own thing? And that sounds good, so let's do that. Here's the caution that we have before us in our text is backsliding starts in our heart where we decide we're just going to do whatever we want. And then we're going to put a Christian stamp on it. The Lord's leading me. Really, is he leading you? Have you asked him? Have you looked for scriptures to validate, to back up, to consider for sure that this is the Lord's will? Have I asked other people to pray for you? Here's what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah, I mean, that was a book about the whole nation of Israel backsliding, so much so that they are going to be judged by the Babylonians in a very horrible ordeal. This is what Jeremiah says. He says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. You know what that means? If you're a true Christian, embedded in backsliding, it's embedded in the backsliding, is judgment, so that you will see that backsliding is not the way to go. embedded in backsliding is pain. Because backsliding is moving away from the truth, away from God, away from his goodness and his blessing and all that he has for you. So embedded in backsliding is pain and suffering. And God's mercy is such that he embeds that in our backsliding to turn us back to him where we need to be. Jeremiah continues, he says, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God." So backsliding is forsaking God. Backsliding is turning away from God. And however we want to paint it or dress that up, there's no biblical way to see that backsliding is a nice, cute, fun thing. Some of the symptoms of backsliding is just dropping out of fellowship, dropping out of church, or stepping way back from church and attending church and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. Another symptom of backsliding is losing our passion for the Lord that maybe we once had. Maybe it's walking away from a ministry or walking away from a calling that the Lord has placed on our life. And maybe it's falling back into old habits. Maybe it's putting other things ahead of God. Other things become more important than God. There are many symptoms of backsliding. Maybe we're just not quite as interested in reading our word anymore. That's one of the biggest signs. Your interaction with the word of God is a telltale sign of where you're at with the Lord. This morning, as we look at backsliding, we're going to call the message "The Slippery Slope of Backsliding." We're going to look at Peter and his denial through his distancing, his actual denial, and then his dejection. It's interesting as you start to think about in the Bible, the people, the figures that have backslidden, the list goes on and on, but I think of David with Bathsheba. I think of the prodigal son. I think of the church at Ephesus. I think of Saul, Solomon. I think of the nation of Israel. And we can go on and on. So as we dive into this, just remember and think about this. Backsliding should be seen as a great enemy. That we should have an urgency. That Satan wants to use backsliding to infiltrate our life and to take us somewhere that God doesn't want us to go. So let's look at this distancing, first of all. Look at verse 54. In verse 54 of Luke 22, it says, "Having arrested him," that's Jesus, "having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." Now, right before this, Jesus was in the upper room with his 12 and then one left, so 11 disciples. Right before this, Peter was hearing Jesus talk about, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Talking about the law will be written on your hearts and your minds. Right before this, Peter was experiencing great fellowship, intimacy, closeness with Jesus, sharing a meal. And right as they stepped out of that upper room and made their way into the garden, where Jesus was praying. He told Peter, "Pray, lest you enter temptation." Peter fell asleep. "Pray, Peter," he said again. Pray. Jesus knew what was going to happen. His arrest was minutes away. The mob was already on their way. He says, "Pray, Peter." Jesus is telling Peter, "Look, you need to be praying. praying is your weapon against what's going to happen. And the weapon that Peter needed to have of prayer, it was the weapon that he would be able to face what was coming with faith. That would be him winning. Him winning would be when the mob of probably 600, 1,000 people, of Roman soldiers, of temple Jewish soldiers, of religious rulers, political rulers, and leaders in the dark, in the middle of the night with clubs and swords and torches. The prayer would have been such where Peter would be able to meet that spiritually and succeed spiritually instead of getting into his flesh and reacting fleshly. So Peter lacking in prayer, Peter lacking in the spiritual strength that he needed to face the situation, he takes out his small sword, an 18-inch sword, and he lashes out at a man named Malchus, who is one of those trying to take Jesus. And he cuts off his ear. And Jesus, because he was surrendered to this event, to the will of the Father, because he was filled with the Spirit, because he was actively praying, he said, what's happening with this mob and them arresting me must take place. He put the ear back on the soldier and healed his ear. And he said, what must happen must happen. That was Jesus' spiritual strength of saying, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's what we need to be praying for, our faith. Peter, on the other hand, as we have seen leading up to this event, he was looking to follow Jesus, to please Jesus, to serve Jesus in his own strength. And Jesus knew in the prophecy that Jesus just gave Peter about him, Satan's asking to sift him as wheat, but Jesus is praying for him and that he will return and strengthen his brethren. Jesus knew because of the self-confidence that was in Peter versus the dependence on the Lord and the spiritual strength, he knew Peter would fall. And he knew even that Peter needed to fall in order for him to be able to strengthen the brethren. Because Peter was learning through this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Peter was learning through this, the battle belongs to the Lord. This is what we need. And see, what we see happening now is the pressure is coming in and Peter's not ready for it. He's not spiritually ready for it. As Jesus heals the ear of Malchus and puts it in place, the mob takes Jesus. It's interesting, these words, it says, arrested him, led him, brought him. It's almost as if you feel like they're in control. Those who are taking Jesus are in control. And what we understand and learn is we realize that Jesus was letting them be in control this whole time. And so imagine their feeling of empowerment because they're not being smacked down with judgment right away. Jesus, just minutes before this, when they asked who he was and he said that I am, they all fell down at that statement of Jesus. So you get the sense that Jesus is being taken and brought and arrested and there's these outside powers that are stronger than Jesus. But in reality, Jesus is showing what real power is. Real power is submitting to the plan of God in the deepest, darkest, most difficult circumstances. We are looking at what real faith looks like. He let them do that because it was the fulfillment of the Father's plan. But to contrast that with Peter, Peter's now following at a distance. So think about that. Just minutes before that, he's cutting a guy's ear off with Jesus, trying to cut a head off. And he's saying, Jesus, I'm going to protect you. Jesus, nothing will harm you. I'm here. I'm your man. And just minutes later, he's hiding from Jesus. You think backsliding's a joke? This is how it works. He's hiding from Jesus. He's following at a distance. He's already disassociating himself with Jesus. And why is that? Why does it happen like that? It's because he's relying on his own strength. He had no idea what was necessary in this moment for him to be successful. He didn't know the power of faith. He only knew the power of the sword, the power of his muscle, the power of his own intellect or his own talent. And Jesus is letting him go through this to teach him the power of faith. We see the power of faith with Jesus. We see the failure of the lack of faith with Peter. In just a moment, he's already away from Jesus. He doesn't want to be associated with him. He doesn't like that version of Jesus, which Jesus has been trying to explain to him over and over again, the Jesus that would look vulnerable, that would go to the cross, that would be spit on and beat. He didn't like that Jesus. He wanted a Jesus that fit his mold, a political Jesus, a Jesus that would bring his kingdom now, that would subdue the Roman Empire. That's what he wanted. And when that didn't meet his expectations, it unraveled him to the point now where he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. So now he's following at a distance, and he's in the courtyard of the priest where Jesus was nearby. He would be able to see Jesus mocked, scourged, beaten, go through 6 trials illegally through the night. He would be there for all that, just not close to it. So he wanted to be close enough where he can see what was going on, but not close enough where he wanted to be associated with Jesus, and he's following at a distance. This is always the place where a backslider starts. Backsliding starts when we distance ourselves from the Lord. All of the Christian faith, the whole thing is based on intimacy with God. Another way to put that is a personal relationship with God. This is the blessing, the privilege of Christianity is the fact that we actually, as human beings, can have a close, intimate relationship with God that we have no right having the ability to have that relationship with Him because of our sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden when sin came in the world? It was separation, wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, when God created man and there was no sin, it was man and God walking in the cool of the day. If you want to look at it, that's Christianity. Let's not make it anything else. It's man in an intimate relationship with God. When we try to put more stuff on that, we ruin it. Sin, what happened when sin entered into the world? Man hid from God. What happened on the cross? At the cross, the veil that separated man and God was torn from top to bottom, meaning what? At the cross, God restored the relationship with God. So when we understand Christianity is all about intimacy, it's not about following rules and regulation and checking boxes of church attendance and Bible reading and prayer meetings. All of those things are for intimacy with God. So now when we see Peter following at a distance, when we start to follow at a distance, for whatever reason, we are on the slippery slope to backsliding. In verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, who's they? So it was cold. It was nighttime. It was in the middle of the night. These would be the people associated with the very people that took Jesus, arrested him. These would be the very people that Peter, minutes ago, just hated. Tried to kill one of them. In fact, one of these people in the audience was a relative of Malchus who cut off Jesus, or Peter cut his ear off. Is a relative of his. So now the story shifts. And I want you to know something, that when this is going on, this is all woven into the story of Jesus' arrest. So that's the big story. Jesus right now in our story is going through the trials, the sufferings, the interrogations, the mockings, the insult, right at the same time where Peter is seeing all that. So those are running congruently, those storylines. And you have Jesus over here fulfilling the will of the Father. And you have Peter over here now moving away and down the slippery slope of distancing himself, the lack of faith. And now he's in the middle of the court with the enemy. The enemy that he just hated. He switched teams just like that. And they're kindling a fire. He says it's in the midst of the courtyard. This is the courtyard of the high priest. And there are two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. And then it says it sat down. They sat down together. That seems unusual. So now Peter's saying, okay, Jesus, I don't want to get too close to Jesus. And then the slippery slope continues to where now he's with the other people that together, I'm like them. And now they're all together. And then it says Peter sat down among them. So Peter is identifying himself as one of them. Just like that. This is what backsliding does. Backsliding, as we move away from the Lord, we don't move into nowhere. We move into the enemy's camp. Backsliding always means we move into the enemy's camp. Backsliding means those the enemy that is against us, now we're kind of liking him. We're buddies with him. We're cozying up with him. We're sharing things with him like a fire. And here we see just this very, very shocking and strange account of the backsliding of Peter. But like I said, distancing leads somewhere. That's another myth about backsliding, is thinking it doesn't lead anywhere. But picture a two-lane highway, and you're on one side or the other. They're all going somewhere. And backsliding goes somewhere. It's not neutral. When we go away from Christ, we're going towards the enemy. When we're compromising the things of God, we're inviting the things of the enemy. Now we see Peter's on this road, you might say the wrong road. And we see it here in verse 56. And a certain servant girl, we learn from the other accounts in the other Gospels, which, by the way, the story isn't in all four Gospels, that this servant girl was a servant of the high priest. So right where they're at the high priest's house. High priest had a house on the Temple Mount where the temple was. And at the high priest's house, he lived there. He'd have a courtyard, and the courtyard would be gated. And he had a servant girl mending or tending to the gate. In Mark chapter 14, verse 66, it says that she was the keeper of the door. And then in John 18, we learn that this gatekeeper was actually a friend of one of the disciples, probably John. And John had to ask her to let Peter in. So that even furthers the account of the responsibility that Peter had of going away from Jesus, asking to be part of this group. So this certain servant girl, she sees him sitting by the fire, and she looks intently at him, like she's staring him down. And like I said, all this occurred over a two-hour period. When you read it, you think it happened just really fast. It happened over a two-hour period, from 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. And it would have been dark, but there would have been the fire, and it would have been a full moon at this time. So just enough cover to kind of blend in. But like a true Christian, you're never going to really blend in with the world. You can pretend for a little while. You can act a little while. But the reality is, if you're a true believer, you're never going to fit in with the world. She looks at him and she says, "This man was also," notice what she says. What does that say? "With him." "This man was also with him." So she's pointing him out. You remember in Jesus' prophecy, what did Peter say? "I am ready to go with you. I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death." And here, this servant girl, not even a soldier or intimidating figure, but a servant girl, he says, "You're with him." And verse 57 says, "But he denied him," he denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. I do not know him." The slippery slope of backsliding has gotten to a point where Peter doesn't even want people to think that he knows him. He doesn't want people to have an idea that he has any sort of relationship with him. How far of a fall we have seen in just a few minutes. "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, "After a little while," this is 2 a.m., "another saw him and said," imagine the awkward silence when she said, "Weren't you with him?" "No, I don't even know him." And then that's it. And then time goes on. Imagine the suspicion. Imagine Peter realizing, "Did I just say that?" Looking around, warming themselves by fire. Jesus can be seen and observed going through his trial. And then another says, "You are also of them." So not only you're with him, but now he's being accused of being of them. You're one of those. You're one of those Jesus followers. And then Peter says, "Man, I am not. Emphatically, I am not." He's losing sight of Jesus. That's That's what distancing ourselves from Jesus does. And it happens, it can happen very quickly. But I also want you to know it's not always immediate. Usually, in fact, it's more like a slow leak. Backsliding is usually these steps that occur, a slow leak, not usually immediate. Here we're seeing steps. But these steps, as we trace through in the Gospels, we see Peter had these things in his heart that led up to this. But now we see it escalating. At the end, it's getting worse and worse and worse. So you may have heard about different pastors and ministries in our area that have fallen since last summer. Some of them very well known, most of them very well known, some of them very shocking right now. Daystar's being exposed, the television network, for hideous sexual assault crimes that have been going on and cover up and all these things. And usually you're shocked, but the wheels have been in motion for a long time for this. The wheels of backsliding, they grind silently. But see, here's what happens when we backslide is nothing immediately happens usually. So we think we're okay. And we keep going. And we get further and further and further. And eventually, Jesus is so far away we can't even see him. We've distanced ourselves where we've been given the privilege of intimacy with him and closeness with him. And now Jesus is so far away, we can barely see him. He's out of our range. He's out of our view. And so then it becomes easier to deny him. It becomes easier the further we get away from him. Usually the first couple denials are more shocking. And then we get used to it. And then we start drifting away. And then denial and distance becomes our new normal. That's why backsliding is so tragic. Because from the outside, you see someone who was once on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you know, after a while, you see him like, what happened to Bob or whatever? I'm not talking about anybody in particular. But... Sorry, Bob. Yeah. So usually we're not, usually it's just this erosion of time that has been going on. And we've been able to see that with Peter, and this is kind of the boiling point where he's actually denied, I don't know him. Before, just minutes before, he said, I'll go with you wherever you go. And a servant girl said, you were with him. And he said, I don't even know him. I'm not with him. I don't know him. And now he's emphatic. I am not. And then they're just sitting there for another hour. In verse 59, an hour had passed. This is 3 a.m. now. And then there's another person, it says, confidently affirmed. And that means that they are emphatic about this. They had a resolve, and they're saying it over and over again, that surely this fellow, notice now, was with him. And here's the proof. He is a Galilean. Peter's disciples were Galilean. Galileans had accents. So as much as Peter wanted to hide and blend in, he wasn't able to. And this man is emphatic, and he's saying over and over again, he's being exposed. Peter is being exposed for being a follower of Christ. What a terrible way to be exposed. Better just to say, I'm a follower of Christ. Take it or leave it. Like it or not. But when we hide and we're true Christians, real Christians, there's going to come a point where we're going to be exposed for actually being a Christian by those who are not a Christian. In verse 6, he says, Peter said, man, I don't even know what you are saying. He said, I'm so far from what you're saying being true, I don't even get anything you're saying. And remember, Peter was the one of the three that was brought into this amazing confidence of Jesus. to see these amazing things that Jesus did, to hear these amazing statements that Jesus made. And now he said, I don't even know what you're saying. I don't know him. I'm not with him. I don't even know what you're talking about. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. You guys have a morning alarm clock? It's hideous, isn't it? It's obnoxious. Do you hate your alarm clock? No matter how nice you try to set it, the old alarm clocks, they just ring like that. You remember those little round ones like that? And then you could get like an alarm clock or like a digital clock where you can set your like nice music to it, or I want to wake up to nice music. Still hideous. You might say the rooster crowing was a wake-up call. This was Peter's wake-up call. This was Peter's ice plunge. This was Peter's slap in the face. This was circumstances grabbing Peter by the collar and shaking him. Wake up! Wake up! This is the moment when the rooster crowed. This is the moment that for all of us who have or are backsliding, this can be a life-changing moment, a wake-up call. Don't ever ignore a wake-up call. If you're backsliding, this is your wake-up call right now. Don't ignore it. Don't walk out of here the same. Because really, the reality is, it's what you do when you become aware of your backsliding that is so important. Your response. Some of you may be backsliding and you're still denying it. I'm not that bad. And the evidence, and you know in your heart, and you're still resisting that. I'm okay. Everything's okay. No big deal. Don't do that. This distance, it leads to denial and is taking you to dejection. Dejection is the final destination of backsliding, to be dejected. And this is what many people don't realize. Over the years, being a pastor, I don't even want to tell you how long, but I can't tell you how many lives I've seen ruined, families ruined because of this very thing. And the ignoring of the wake-up call, the thinking like, I got it, it's fine, no big deal. Backsliding is taking you somewhere. And you don't want to go there. So in verse 61, here's the dejection. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter. That was the moment. Can you imagine? Making eye contact with Jesus as he's getting beaten, insulted, mocked, persecuted. Also at the same time exemplifying what true faith looks like. And here you are over in this other side of the courtyard, adamantly denying that you even know him. And then the rooster crows and Jesus turns, makes eye contact with him. I believe that was a look of love. I believe this is the moment that changed Peter forever. That he saw a loving Savior that loved him at his worst, at his lowest. That saw him in a moment of full-on rejection. And he turns and looks at him. And then notice it says, And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. It took all of this to get to the point where he came back to where he should have been. And it always comes back to the word of the Lord. It always comes back to the word of the Lord, and it might convict us. It might open our eyes. But it's going to take remembering the word of the Lord. And what it took for Peter was a complete undoing of himself for him to remember the word of the Lord. Peter, throughout the gospel, had been fighting the word of the Lord in this particular area that Jesus was going to suffer. He had been rebuking Jesus about that. He didn't want Jesus. He was trying to defend Jesus from going and doing this. And he denied Jesus. And he finally got to the point where he realized that what he was doing in his strength was no match for the battle that was ahead. And it was not by might nor by power, but it was by the Spirit, says the Lord. He remembered the word of the Lord. It took the wake-up call, the rooster crowing to get his attention, and he went back to what the Lord says. And this is always what we do and need to do when we're backsliding, is we need to go back to the word of the Lord. Remember the word of the Lord. And so we have the love of Christ looking at him. Peter would have known that look. He looked at Peter probably hundreds of thousands of times like this, in this loving way. Peter had many blunders, and every time I believe Jesus would have looked at him with this loving look. And he remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." Remember, Peter didn't accept that, resisted it. "Not going to happen to me. I'm going to fight it." Jesus knew it was going to happen because he was relying on his own strength and not the power of the Lord. And so verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever spoke to somebody or encountered somebody at the lowest point of their life? This is Peter's lowest point of his life. Completely undone. Completely bankrupt. Completely failed. Complete flop. Complete weakling. Complete failure. The result of that is he's completely broken. He wept bitterly. And that, the way that word is phrased in the original language, is he sobbed loudly over and over again. He's crying like a baby. He was broken. Lowest point of his life. But you know what? This was the best point of his life. This is where his life of victory began. You know that? This is where he realized that's what God can do through him and not what he can do for God. In John 21 is the ultimate restoration of Peter. And what's interesting, how many times did Jesus, when he restored Peter, say, "Do you love me?" Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So Jesus restored him completely, giving us an example of one, the necessity of us being broken. Being broken to our will, our self, our confidence in ourself. Being emptied of all that we think we can offer to God. And it's from that point that the Lord begins to build us up in him, in his power, in his strength. So much so that the power that God has for us to do his will cannot be stopped by anything. Through man, nothing is possible. But through God, all things are possible. So is this a lesson that you need to learn today? To be empty of yourself. To be broken to the things of God. And you know what? God loves you so much that he will allow you to go through to the place of brokenness. And that's where God begins to work. To build us up to be mighty men and women of God. As Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And as we get into communion here in a few minutes before we leave, I just want to first take this opportunity to pray for anybody that is here that has never put their faith in you, trusting in you for their salvation. If anybody is here, anybody listening, you must know, you must understand that Jesus died for you. And it is by his blood that our sins are forgiven. And the offer is extended to you now to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin your walk with Jesus. If you're not sure, if you maybe think somewhere maybe you might have done that, make it clear this morning and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sins and I turn to you, Lord. Have mercy on me, God. Wash me and cleanse me by your blood and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Right where you are, right in your prayer, ask, right in your seat, ask him that. Cry out to him, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I trust you, Lord. I believe in you. If you do that, you will be saved. And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't trifle with your salvation. Settle it here today. We're going to worship the Lord, but I'd like all of us to just stay in a state of prayer, our eyes closed, just praying. Let's experience the intimacy with the Lord now. And as we do that, the ushers are going to be going around and passing out the communion elements. Hold on to the communion elements and we'll take it all together once we're done. But let's just spend some time with the Lord here. The ushers are passing out the communion. If you're not a believer and you're not now willing to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you just to let the communion just pass you by. Communion is for those who have said and acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And communion is just a way for us to remember that we are saved and remember what he has done for us. So I just encourage you just let it pass on by. It's no big deal. No judgment. Just want to make sure we're doing things in order here this morning. we look at the story of Peter's denial, at the same time, we also see the incredible grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The failure of Peter, as bad as it was, it wasn't final. I think that's so appropriate as we look at the cross and remember, as we take communion this morning, remember, at our best, we are sinners. And that's why we need a Savior. We see the steps of Peter, slippery slope of backsliding that led to him weeping bitterly. But you know, there's just one step back, and that's to turn to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. And that's what I love about taking communion. It's another time to remember how much Jesus loves us. Another time to remember, as we hold the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood, it's another opportunity to remember what he's done for us. That he is looking in our eyes right now. Picture him from the cross, looking in our eyes and saying, I love you. I'm doing this for you. Amazing grace. How sweet it is. Nothing but the blood. So as we take communion here, the last time for 2024, let's remember what Jesus did for us. The body and the blood. Let's partake of the body together. And the cup. Amen. God is good. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we head out. We're going to have our prayer team up front. If anybody would like prayer this morning, please come on up as we sing this last song. Our prayer team will be happy to pray for you. God bless you.